All right, so don't forget Family Explosion Weekend coming up. You heard it. It's for everybody. We want everybody to be here. We're going to have a good time. We're going to grow in the Lord. It's just going to be a fun weekend. You heard that music. You wanted to get up and thump a little. I know you. All right. I don't have that many moves. That's the only one I got. All right. All right, I want to start this off with tell you a little bit about what's going on in Bubba and Earlene's life this morning. Bubba and Earlene, his wife, they had 8 kids together. And Bubba is always worried about having enough money to feed all these kids. But now Earlene is expecting another baby. Bubba is downstairs. They don't have any electricity because they live so far out in the woods. He's at the kitchen table, and he's got all the bills spread out. Like, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed all these kids? He's drinking coffee. It's late at night. Earlene is upstairs with the midwife waiting for number 9 to be born. And out of the darkness, Bubba hears, "Bubba, bring the lamp. The baby's almost here." He runs up the steps, and he's already done this 8 times, so he's excited. But you know what? He's a little worried about being able to afford number 9. And he runs in there, and he holds the lamp, and sure enough, the midwife says, "Well, here she is. It's a beautiful baby girl." And Bubba says, "Well, that's great," kisses Earlene on the forehead and starts walking back down the stairs. And he hears the midwife, "Bubba, bring the lamp. There's another baby." Bubba very reluctantly went back up the stairs, held the lamp, and sure enough, baby number 10 was born. The midwife says, "It's another beautiful baby girl." Bubba smiles real big, but in his heart, he's worried. He doesn't even kiss Earlene this time. He just goes back down the stairs. He gets to the bottom of the steps, and he hears the midwife, "Bubba, bring the lamp. It looks like there's another baby." Bubba said, "I ain't coming. I think these things are attracted to the light." Oh, listen. Yep, if you're a parent, you get that joke, all right? It was only parents in the room laughing about that one. But we all, I'm gonna make this spiritual, all right? We all are attracted to the light. We're attracted to Jesus. We may not recognize him as the light. We may not recognize what it is he is trying to do in our life. But if we'll trust him and we'll walk with him, he will bless every step of our life. But there's a big question nowadays, maybe not in the church, but in the world, there's a big question of who Jesus really is and what is he all about and why is he so important to you crazy people that go to church all the time? What's going on? I want to go back to Matthew chapter 16. It's a beautiful passage of Jesus talking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He was saying, "Who do people say that I am? What have you heard?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He said, "Now I know what you think other people think about me, but what about you? What do you say? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Simon Peter's always known to give a quick answer. He said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He hit the nail on the head. Jesus made it very personal. He didn't just say, "Tell me what the masses think." He said, "Tell me what you think." Now, why in the world is this question so important? Why is it so important to know who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? The answer, the reason it's so important is the answer determines how we live our lives and it determines where we spend our eternity. Who is Jesus? Even when he walked on earth, there was some confusion about who he was. And today there's some confusion about who he is. So I want to see if we can just break this down a little bit. I want us to start with this. What are the modern versions of that people would answer this question with? What are the things that they would say? I think one is that people would say Jesus was a crazy con man. He was just out for a power grab and a money grab. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know that he deferred power and he didn't have money. The Bible says the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't even have a place to lay his head. He had nothing on earth. And yet there's this idea that he was some sort of a con man. I think this comes probably from people who are antagonistic to the gospel, or maybe they were even hurt in church and they don't even believe it, but they're saying it. Or maybe they just got some false teaching, or maybe they're just very, very cynical. They're just cynical about everything, and so they just blow it off as, well, he was a con man. I think another version of this answer would be that Jesus was a good man. If you walked down the street today and you said, who is Jesus? I think there's a lot of non-religious people who would say to you and me today, he was a good man who lived a long, long time ago. Now, these people don't claim to be Bible scholars, but they also don't mean to be offensive. They're just saying he's a good man. It would be sort of like you and I answering a question if we're just trying to be nice. When in doubt, be nice, right? Just don't stir up a stink. And that might be where this answer comes from. He was a good man. Now, all the modern versions of Christ are important for us to recognize, but this one is probably the closest to the truth and the most deadly at the same time. Jesus was a good man. We know that he was a good man. Acts chapter 10 says that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He went around doing good stuff. Jesus was a good man. But it's dangerous just to say that Jesus was a good man, because here's the truth. There was more to Jesus than just being good. He wasn't just good, he was God. And if we get hung up on him being good and we say, yes, he was good, then we forget what else he was. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's the third modern version I believe people have. I'm going to call it the religious Mount Rushmore. All right? We know the guys that are on Mount Rushmore. You know them, Roosevelt and Lincoln and Washington and Jefferson. You know Mount Rushmore when you see it. It's an iconic monument for our country. All right? And so I think a lot of people, when asked the question, who is Jesus, they've sort of put him on a religious Mount Rushmore with some other good people that they really don't want to invest 100%. It's sort of the option for people who want to say they're Christian, but they don't want to worship Jesus exclusively. So they put Jesus up there with some other people like Confucius or Gandhi or Muhammad or a million other religious figures, and maybe it's personal figures for them, but they sort of lift all of them up and say, they were all good people, but I'm not going to worship Jesus exclusively. They don't want to just pick one and follow. They sort of want to do it their own way. It's misleading when we live like this. Jesus said some things about himself that we have to grapple with. There's a million different modern versions of who Jesus is, but what did Jesus say about himself? We're going to get real scriptural this morning. What did Jesus say about himself? Well, the first one is he claimed to be the Son of God in John chapter 3. He claimed that the angels obeyed him in Matthew 13. He claimed to be the ultimate judge of all mankind in John chapter 5. He claimed to possess all power in heaven and on earth. He claimed the power to forgive sins. He claimed to have the power to raise the dead. He claimed that he could raise himself from the dead. He claimed to be one with God. He claimed to be the only way. He claimed to be the giver of eternal life. Now, if your neighbor walks up to you this afternoon and says, by the way, I can raise myself from the dead, I hope your first response is funny. I hope you go, let's see it. All right? Do it. Come on, do it. That's not going to happen. You're not going to say that. You're going to slowly close the front door. You're going to lock it, and you're going to go, hello, can you send a unit out to our house? You don't believe him, all right? And they are outrageous claims for people like you and me, normal, everyday people. But we're not talking about somebody who is normal and everyday. We're talking about Jesus. He made all these claims, and if we're going to believe him and we're going to follow him, we can survey all these other answers, all these modern versions of who Jesus is. But if we're going to follow him, we have to say this is the Jesus I believe. I can't say he's a good man and just roll with that. Either I believe he is who he says he is, or I'm not going to follow him. So I'm asking us this morning to make an evaluation of our lives. If I believe him wholeheartedly, there are going to be people in my life that think I'm a little nuts. There are going to be people in my life that go, you're kind of a fanatic, dude. You just do this Jesus thing all the time. And the answer is I absolutely do. Why? Because I believe all of this stuff. But here's the problem. The only way to get an accurate picture of Jesus is we got to know what he did. We've got to find out if he was for real. We've got to find out what was going on. And if we study all the accounts of Jesus, some facts are going to come to the surface. Some things that we can hang our hat on. It's not just faith. We can look back at history and see what Jesus did. Jesus was a historical figure that did some amazing things, and we can trust in that along with the things that we just have to take by faith. So here's fact number one. The life of Jesus was foretold hundreds of years before he walked the earth. You people were so excited when you were born. But nobody foretold your birth hundreds of years in advance. Now, your grandmother told you you were the greatest thing in the world. She said to you, I wish your daddy had turned out like you. Stuff like that. That you were told how wonderful you were. But nobody prophesied your birth 500, 600, 700 years before you were born. God had a plan. God knew you were coming, but he didn't feel the need to tell the world you were coming. He felt the need to tell the world that Jesus was coming. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now that's one version of the scripture. That's the New King James Version. So it says, when the fullness of the time had come. Same verse, different version. It says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. He said, look, when everything lined up perfectly, he said, when all the things that he had told us beforehand and lined up, that's exactly when Jesus would be born. It refers to the one chosen moment in history when God arranged all the circumstances perfectly so that his son would be born in just the right way, at just the right moment, in precisely the right location. There was a lot of things that had to line up. All of it was perfectly planned. The Bible predicted all these following things. Listen to this. And many, many more. And I just want to hit the highlights for you this morning. The Bible predicted these things about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus was born. That he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. That he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. That he would be born into the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. That his ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9. That he would work miracles, Isaiah 35. That he would teach in parables, Psalm 78. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9. That he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11. That he would be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35. That he would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22. That he would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53. That his garments would be torn apart and lots cast for them. They would gamble for his clothes at his crucifixion, Psalm 22. That his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, that he would rise from the dead, Psalm chapter 16. That's just the highlights of the things that were foretold way before Jesus was come. Only a few of the highlights. Now, even to a casual reader, you have to admit that this is an amazing coincidence, or it was divine planning. There's really no other way about it. It was a coincidence like none in history. Or God planned this out all along. Now here's fact number two. Jesus possessed supernatural power. Jesus went around doing amazing stuff. Matthew 11 says, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John the Baptist's disciples were coming to Jesus to find out if he was the Messiah. So they said, are you the Messiah, or should we keep looking for somebody else? And verse 4 says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the good news is being preached to the poor. He's like, look, here's the proof in the pudding right here. You've seen all these miracles firsthand, throngs of people around everywhere, just everywhere. They're all around, right? Just people watching these miracles day after day after day. And when John the Baptist was in prison and sent his disciples, they saw it firsthand that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus worked miracles all the time. People saw this. Multitudes of people saw it. It turned water into wine and multiplied the fish and the loaves and fed thousands out of a little boy's lunchbox. Walked on water. Opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame to walk, cast out demons, calmed a raging storm, cleansed 10 lepers, raised the dead, miracle after miracle after miracle. The fact is, Jesus possessed supernatural power, and history records it. I have to grapple with that. Am I going to believe it, or am I not going to believe it? Here's fact number 3. The tomb of Jesus is empty. There is nobody in the tomb. Jesus died. Amen. Yep. Jesus died on a Friday. Some ladies came back on a Sunday to look for him, right? They just came back to pay homage to Jesus. And after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. He's like, look, I'll even show you where he used to be. But he is not here anymore. This, of course, is the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he says he is. It's also creates the ultimate question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, if we believe it, we're walking with him. If he didn't, right? If he didn't walk from the dead, he is not the Son of God. Or rise from the dead, he is not the Son of God. If he did rise from the dead, well, then he is the Son of God. Now, in fact, he didn't just rise from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people after the resurrection. Now, if you commit a crime at this morning and we have 500 witnesses that say you did it, I'm going with them. I'm not coming along. I'm not believing somebody that comes along next year and says, no, he didn't do it. If 500 people saw you do it, I'm believing them. 500 people, over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. Now, they saw him die. The Romans were in charge of him hanging on the cross. They knew how to kill somebody. They knew how to crucify somebody. There was no chance he was a little bit alive and walked away from this. They understood what it looked like, what it meant. They were good at it. They put him in the tomb. And then, days later, he's appearing to hundreds and hundreds of people. Now, the story of the death of Jesus and the resurrection might be the best documented historical event ever. There is so much documentation about what happened to Jesus, right? From so many different people. That's for fact number 3. Now, here we're going to go with fact number 4, and we're going to close it. The lives of those he transformed are the greatest testimony to the deity of Jesus. What has God done in your life? What has God done in you? 2 Corinthians 5 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The testimonies of the grace of God are the proof to what God is doing. Blind eyes were opened. Cheaters and scoundrels were forgiven and changed. Those who were filled with hate are now filled with love. Where would you be without Jesus? What has he done in your life? How has he transformed you? We could go around the room this morning. There are families that have been put back together right here in this room because of the miracle working power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Addictions have been broken. Every Friday night, we have testimonies around here. Addictions, amen. They go something like this. I was jacked up and I met Jesus. Things have been different since then. The proof is in the pudding. What has God been doing? What has God done in our life? God has changed your past and my past and given us a future. Changed lives. Look, if you don't believe me, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the historical accounts written by smart people, and see what Jesus did. Lives were changed. Lives were changed. It's the miracle working power of God. Now, I've got to make a decision about what to do with all this. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But I want to challenge us in our personal lives. If I really, really believe this, then I got to go all in on it. I can't go halfway. Back in 1952, there was a book published named Mere Christianity by a guy named C.S. Lewis. You've seen his movies, all right? He didn't even know they were going to make movies about his stuff when he was writing this. The Chronicles of Narnia and other things. In his sort of his most important book, he said this. I want to read it to you directly from what he said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him and his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus said, look, you're going to ride with me or you're not. You're going to have to go all in or you're not. If you are still unsure about Jesus, let me encourage you again. Go to the book. Go to the book. Look at the historical accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus is the central figure in human history. This is 2021. Why do we keep our dates the way we do? Because we go all the way back to when Jesus was born. We sort of started everything over at that point when, you know what, we're going to keep time by that moment moving forward. He's the central figure of everything we do. Now, I want to close by reminding you what Jesus asked his disciples. Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I want to ask the band to come back up with me and help me for a minute. See, it's so easy to live life in a way that is half-hearted. It's so easy to bring Jesus in when we want him to help and leave him out when we'd rather not have his opinion. And when we do that, we're saying Jesus was good, but he wasn't God. But he's asking us today to believe him wholeheartedly. Now, here's the truth. The Bible teaches us that if we follow Jesus, there are going to be those who dislike us just for that fact. And he asks us and tells us to believe anyway. Now, not because you got a big opinion about some current event. Don't claim that as your martyr syndrome, right? Don't start claiming political views and saying I'm being persecuted for Jesus. Here's what we do. We say I'm going all in on Jesus, and if I get persecuted for that, well, I'm hanging on. I'm not going to give up on that because there's some difficulty, because there's some strain. I know who he is. He's the Son of God. These prophecies were written about him so long ago. It's a concrete fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Why would I anchor myself to anyone else? Why would I anchor myself to any other philosophy? Why would I not say, let me put my life in the hands of Jesus? Let me trust him. Let me grow close to him. Let me see what it is he wants to do in my life. He didn't just ask those disciples, who do you say I am, for his benefit. He asked them that question for their benefit. He wanted them to know that they were committed to him. He wanted them to recognize their commitment and to go all in. He already knew what the answer was. He's reading their mind before, wondering if he didn't have to wonder if they were going to lie to him. Yeah, when you mess with Jesus, you just know he's already got it figured out. He's a step ahead. So he's asking us today, who am I? Who do you say that I am? I want you to stand with me if you would. I believe he's trying to remind us through his word how important knowing what we believe is. To just know what we believe. To know what we believe. To just trust him with our whole heart. I want us to sing this song together. Let's do it. Lord, move right in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So
share that message with somebody else. That's what the writer of the song is saying. I want other people to sense this and know this. I want to challenge you. If you don't have your testimony, if you don't have a testimony of Jesus, your testimony, in a form that you can share it, I'm not talking about the 30-minute version of your life. Nobody wants to hear all that at break next week. They just want a Coke and some crackers, right? But they might listen to the 1-minute version of your testimony. Not reciting a bunch of stuff you heard from somebody else, but what is it that Jesus did for you? What is it? Why is your life different than it would have been if you had not met Jesus? What's different about it? That's your testimony. This is what Jesus did in my life. Again, I said this already. There are people in the room who would say, I wouldn't be married because we were messed up. We were making bad choices. I wouldn't have the job I have because of addiction, because of that habit, that thing. I wouldn't be here because I was filled with hate and I wasn't willing to let go of it. My family wouldn't have been put back together. Listen, we could go on down the line over and over and over. Your testimony and my testimony are two different things. Completely different things. Here's the common thread. It all points back to him. Yeah. All all of it. So I want us to sing this again. I think I interrupted him a minute ago. I'm sorry. I think I gave him a bad signal. I want us to sing this again.
My hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone.
Instruments. Let's just sing it to him right now. Let's do it.
'Cause all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Amen. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm gonna give you ABC. If you've been around here for very long, you hear this all the time. All right? Because this is the most important prayer. It goes like this. If I don't know Jesus and I want to start a relationship with him, it's as easy as ABC. I gotta admit that I've sinned. I gotta believe on Jesus and I gotta confess him as Lord of my life. That's where I start my journey. I just own it. I messed up. But I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to claim him as Lord of my life and let God start working in you today. Amen? And I believe he will. And we're going to pray that prayer right now. You pray it in your own words. Lord, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord. And God, for every person that is listening this morning, whether right here in the room or watching online, God, we just pray, God, you just draw them close to you. Lord, remind them that you love them right where they are and you have plans to do things in their life. God, we pray that you'd help them right now. ABC, admit they've sinned, believe on you, confess you as Lord, and start this journey with you. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're gonna conclude, but I'm gonna ask the band to just sing this song for us a few minutes as we go. Can we do that? God bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you.